Family, good to see all of you here this morning. It's good to see some visitors this morning, too. If you'd be willing to fill out one of those white cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you, we'd appreciate that. We promise not to sell your information to a spam company, but Todd Johnson will get a hold of it, and then he'll bug you. So you really only have to deal with Todd, and he's not a bad guy, 90% of the time. This morning we have a Shepherd Sunday subject, so we'll be bypassing our time in Ezekiel. But before we get into James 1:27, let's talk about selective memory real quick. Anybody here have that issue? Nick, I'm glad you're honest. All right, Todd's honest about it too. We understand what selective memory is, right? That ability to remember some facts while forgetting others. And here's the kicker. We will only forget facts that are inconvenient to us. Have you noticed that? Husbands, or have you ever been told that by your wives, that you're forgetting these things because they're inconvenient to you? They probably don't say that out loud. They'll just tell you you have selective memory on a subject. But that's what selective memory is. And some Bible verses kind of fall into that category, don't they? Where we exercise selective memory on it, especially when we're quoting it, because there's some things in it that provide some inconveniences to us that we don't necessarily like, and so we will only quote half the verse. James 1:27 is one of those, right? Because what is pure and undefiled religion? Most of us will say, well, taking care of the widows and orphans. But that's not what James says. There's a lot that James says in that verse, and we're not going to focus too much about orphans and widows this morning. I want to actually focus on the last part of that verse where he says, and keeping oneself unstained from the world. So how often, the question that we will begin with is, how often do we actually stop to think about what James is saying? What does that actually mean? To keep ourselves unstained from the world? Because the science of stains is fascinating. All right, I spent some time looking at what stains are. And a stain, by definition, is nothing more than the discoloration that can be clearly distinguished from the surface it is found on. That was like mind-blowing when I read that. It's like, wow, that's what a stain is? Now I know why Sonny gets upset when we don't treat them before they go in the laundry. And stains are caused, this is important, stains are caused by the chemical or physical interactions of two dissimilar materials. Did you know that you can't grass stain grass? Weird, right? They're the same material, so you can't stain a material with the same material. Only your pants can get grass stained because they're not grass, right? And there's different kinds of stains. There's intentional stains, like wood. When we stain wood to make it look a little bit different color or a little nicer, that's an intentional stain. There's a natural stain, which is rust, okay? And then there's the accidental stains, which most of us are familiar with, like ketchup on a shirt. And by the way, who puts ketchup on a hot dog like this? Honestly. You point it at yourself when you're putting it on there. You're asking for your wife to yell at you, men. That's just unintelligent, but that's accidental, right? Accidental. So when we look at James's writings, I think it's important for us to understand right from the get-go, James is not talking about accidental staining, okay? This is not what James is talking about at all. In fact, the longer I read James and looked at James, the more convinced I was that he was talking about how intentional we are in our approach to different scenarios in with our worldview and how that drives us in how we treat each other and our fellow man. That James is not talking about an intentional stain. If anything, he is talking about a natural stain or he's not talking about accidental stain. He's talking about a natural stain or an intentional staining, a choice that we make. And the first thing that we need to do to start correcting this attitude and idea is to deal with a word that's in this verse that has a lot of baggage to people when they come across it. Religion. Now, context will tell us, the greater context of James as a whole, will tell us that James's view of religion is that it's not merely one of external behaviors. All right, when you look at James chapters 1, 2, and 3, especially, that it's not about doing the right thing, reading the right thing, saying the right thing so that you can become the right thing. That's not what James is talking about here. That true religion, this idea, it goes beyond what is happening externally. When you look at James chapter 1 and verse 21, when he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. This is the word being planted within us, in our hearts, and it begins to sprout and grow. This is something that comes from within. This obedient faith, when you look at chapter 2, verses 14 and following, is reckoned to us as righteousness. That is pure, undefiled. Mike, what version were you reading from this morning? Will you read it again, please? I really like the way the NIV put this. But he says, it's religion that is acceptable in the eyes of God. Is that how the NIV reads on that?
Religion that God our Father accepts as pure.
Yeah, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure is something that is not external. Because really all that is an outward showing of religiosity. And it's this approach that gets us into trouble. How many of us have ever found ourselves working really hard to just do the right thing, and the heart's not attached to it, and we find that we can't do the right thing? This is the issue that the nation of Israel had, right? When you go back to Numbers chapter 33 and verse 52, God there is giving instruction. We'll actually start in verse 51. God says to the sons of Israel, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. What is God telling the people to do? Destroy all the idols. Destroy all of the places where they worship the idols. Let's just not even deal with that issue. Let's just get rid of them. Right? Because then he says in verse 55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitant, which means you're also not destroying the idols or the high places where they worship these idols. If you don't drive out the inhabitant of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and I will trouble you. Okay, so God gives very clear instructions to Israel about what they're supposed to do when they get into the land of Canaan. And by the time that Solomon is king, not only were the people worshiping still at the high places, Solomon is building a new one for every wife that he brings in. And that was a lot of wives. Time progresses, the kingdom splits. It's a continued practice. Some kings, Hezekiah, Josiah, they'll tear them down. But what does the next king have to do? There's still a problem. They're still there. Even the good kings, let's put it in quotes, even because Alan and I have had that conversation, even the good kings wouldn't tear them down. And the truth becomes clear throughout Israel's history that you can take away a man's idol, but you can't take the idol from a man's heart. The idol always comes out of the man when he is not aligning his heart by faith to God's way. And that becomes the source of stains. Because at the heart of the issue is the heart. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. Let's read there. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is speaking here in verse 14. This is after he has laid it on the Pharisees about their following of traditions. Honoring God with their lips, but their heart is far away from him, was verse 6. And he says in verse 14, he called the crowd to him again. He began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things, proceed from within and defile the man. That the source of stains does not come from outside sources. Wes. Thank you. So here Jesus is speaking about the heart as the source, which, by the way, the opposite is also true. The good things will come out from within as well. Okay, that's the source of those things also. So the heart being the source, I don't actually need some outside source to corrupt me, which is also a part of James's argument. I'm quite good at that myself. That if my heart is not aligned by faith to God's way of living, the idol will always come out. The stain will always be there. Not a product of the environment, not the way that we were raised, not our culture. It's what's in our hearts. And that is what James is writing about. This whole concept of you can go through the motions, you can do the steps, but guess what? If your heart's not in it, you're still stained. You're still stained. Because as Christians, you know, I think that we understand this. Do we understand this? That this is not like real deep spiritual truths that I'm presenting this morning, that these things come from within, this idea here. And we work to deal with this at the heart level, too. You know, this is a struggle for us as we work and we live in this world, because our worldview is different. It's so different that you can't even say that the Christian's worldview has any similarity to the world's worldview. They are so different. We don't love the same things from the world, right? When you look at 1 John... Now I have to find it, sorry. 1 John chapter 2. Sorry about that. When you look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." These are two dissimilar loves, two dissimilar interests, two dissimilar approaches to life. Okay? So we don't love the same things as the world. We don't approach life in the same way. And we don't approach life's challenges in the same way that the world does. Because they're not the same. The worldview is so dissimilar that when a stain happens on us, when we find ourselves approaching things in the way that the world does, it's obvious. My wife is wearing a black top with a black and white skirt today. And we had a sort of conversation about what was stained on her skirt, the white fabric or the black fabric. Well, the white fabric is stained by the black coloration on it. It's obvious. And if she wanted a white skirt, she would have to work extra hard with OxiClean or whatever Norwex product she's using now to get it out. It's obvious. And that's the idea here, guys. We should be so entrenched, the word so deeply implanted within us, that when a stain does occur, we recognize that it's not intentional, it's an accident. We get the OxiClean pen out and we start scrubbing. Or the blood of Jesus, according to what John writes in 1 John. Because that's so obvious to us and we can identify it immediately. And I think that that's what James is talking about here, right? Pure and undefiled religion is this: to care for the orphans and widows, not in blue skies and rainbows, in distress. So let's ask the question. What is the worldview, the world's worldview, on how to care for orphans and widows in distress? I'll tell you. We're going to form a committee. And we're going to have a lobbyist make sure that that committee is doing what it's supposed to do so that we can go talk to our congressmen and our senators and our representatives on the state and on the federal level, of course, because there needs to be a law against orphans and widows in distress. And so we're going to write a law about that so that those who don't have the Christian worldview of taking care of them anyway are going to be forced to do it. That's a good idea, right? Let's force the people to do it. Wrong, because that's the worldview again. Because the lords of the Gentiles lorded over those. It's not so with you, is what Jesus said to the disciples. It's the heart issue. It's how we approach these things, right? And Jesus and the Word, He guides us in our behaviors and how we're supposed to do it. And so James says, just keep yourselves unstained from the world. And I've heard it at times in past where this verse is essentially being promoted as quarantine from the world. I don't want to get dirty. Well, if I go do that, I might get dirty. You ever have that discussion with your kids? Don't go over there, you're going to get dirty. So ask the question to yourself here, guys. Is James talking about physical behaviors? He's not. He's talking about heart behaviors. And that means that we have to have some integrity on how we deal with life as individuals in this world as Christians. Right? Because I'm going to be honest with you. There are some places Jeremy will not go. Because no matter how good my intentions are, I know myself too well and there's a really good chance I'm coming out stained. But just because I can't go there doesn't mean that you can't go there. But I have to be honest with myself on this. And I have to be able to identify those areas where I know that I can get stained really easily and find other areas in the world to go work. And we know the world is a dirty place. It's the heart that drives us to work in the world, not be quarantined from it. In John chapter 17, Jesus will put it this way, as he's talking to the Father about his disciples. In John 17, verses 15 through 18, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world. They don't even think like the world. Even as I am not of the world, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. This is intentional living by faith for the master with your heart attached to it. We see how the world operates and we know it doesn't work. And we have a better way. And knowing the way that the world handles things and how it doesn't work, why would we as God's people even want to do things in the way that the world does them? Bob Rowland wrote a poem in 1972. And I think it provides a terrific contrast of the thinking of the world versus the heart of a Christian. It's entitled, Listen, Christian. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel in the cellar and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless and you preached to me about the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely and you left me alone to pray for me. Christian, you seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. Keeping oneself unstained from the world is a way of life that involves more than lip service. This is not a selfish, egocentric, self-feeding religion. This is religion that pleases the Father because it's pure. Because it is the heart of Jesus that dictates our behaviors and guides us in our lives. We keep ourselves away from the the world's thought patterns. We keep ourselves away from the sins of the world. And this is our intention as we go into it. We're not going into these things intending to be stained. That's not to say that accidents don't happen, because they do. But there is hope for when the accidental occurs. That we're not destined to damnation because we accidentally got stained when we were working according to God's purpose in the world. That the blood of Jesus is promised to continually cleanse us of our sins. Amen. As God's people, we must be different. We must be different in our thought process. We must be different in our behaviors. We must be different in our relationships and how we handle things that we come across in the world. And we can be that people. So let's determine right here, right now, religion is no longer a hobby. Religion is a life. It's pleasing to God, and we want to continue to be pleasing to God. And we align our hearts to the Lord, not putting on an outward show, but inwardly living the way that God calls us to live. And in that way, we will keep ourselves intentionally unstained from the world. We're going to stand and sing the song that Jared has prepared for us this morning. Let's not find ourselves in the same position as the Christian that Bob Rowland was writing about in 1972. Let's not look at those who are in need or in struggle and tell them just simply, as the King James puts it, be ye warmed and filled. But let's be actively engaged in the world and in the lives of those around us, showing them hope, which is named Jesus. To live intentionally for the Lord as his people, knowing the true blessings that come when we align our heart to his way. You may be with us this morning looking for a way to remove the stains that sin has put onto your spiritual life. That it's in Christ those stains can be removed. That when we confess him as Christ and we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we are washed clean. OxyClean ain't got nothing on what Jesus' blood can do. Take advantage of it. And maybe you've been working in the world and you found yourself accidentally stained. It happens. It happens when we're working in the real world. Be cleansed again. Make the confession. Repent. You've learned already something about yourself and how you operate in the world. Take it and grow. Seek the help of the body, the prayers of the saints, the counsel of the elders. Whatever it is we can do for you this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.